Do you have a price?
About things that persuade you. Now, Paul says in Romans 8, beginning with verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have to tell you that Satan believes that there is a price for you, that if he hits on that perfect price, that you will give up your walk with God. There is a battleground, and we know that the battleground between Satan and man is his mind. There is a battleground between God and Satan, and that battleground is man here on the earth. In the book of Job, and we know that Job's entire book takes only 9 months out of his life. Contrary to what people think, it may have taken a whole lifetime. That's what it would appear. But it was only a short span of time. Know this, that Job is a type of you and I here on the earth. I don't mean poor, old, pitiful Job. I mean Job, the overcomer. I mean Job, the righteous and the perfect man. Satan knows or tries to convince every person who is serving God that he has a price. Satan desires to show God that sooner or later he will hit on the thing that will have you to give up, that will have you to stop worshiping God and have you to stop trusting God. Are you going to be as Paul? Are you now as Paul? Fully persuaded. That means when you are fully persuaded, it doesn't care what happens in your life, you will not be moved one inch. It means that whether life or death, whether angels or powers or principalities, whether the things you are going through at the present time, whether the things you are going to go through, no matter how high or how deep, no matter what creature comes against you, there is absolutely nothing that is able to separate you from the love of God. God's love is always reaching out to you. The only thing that can separate you from His love is you yourself, by turning away from Him. Satan's convinced you have a price. Do you? Let's turn to Job. Job 1:1 tells us, in a nutshell, the entire character of Job. Job was a man that was perfect. He was upright. He was one that feared and reverenced God, and he was one that hated evil. Remember when we were studying about Abraham, we had perfect. And when God said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. What is perfect? Perfect is upright. Perfect is sincere, faithful, loyal, devoted, consecrated, trusting, never giving up in your faith in God. That's what Job was. Job is a picture. Now, we have said before that Jesus is a picture of us in the gospel, of what we could do after we accepted Jesus Christ. Job is an Old Testament picture of a believer who is sold out to God. Now, we're not going to take it verse by verse, but there are some things that we need to stress here. So follow me. Job was a man like Abraham. Abraham was perfect, so was Job. They were related. Job was a perfect man Abraham was a perfect man. You and I are perfect when we are born again, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we begin to walk before God, trusting Him, and sincere, and upright, and loyal. Do you know what loyal means? We don't see much loyalty in the United States anymore. Loyalty in a company is who will pay you more. Loyalty with your friends is who can give you more, or who's got the higher status. I'm talking about the world's loyalty, and some Christians, unfortunately. Faithfulness is a word we don't hear much anymore. If you're faithful to your company, you're not going to rip them off. If you have a 15-minute coffee break, you're going to take a 15-minute coffee break. You take what is yours and only yours and nothing else. Not even a pencil that belongs to your boss's office is yours. It's theirs. We are examples, or we should be, living examples in everything we do. What kind of a neighbor are you? Are you a faithful neighbor? What kind of a mate are you? Are you faithful? Are you loyal? Are you defensive? Will you defend your mate, or will you be the first to jump in and say, yeah, they're right, you're wrong? Jesus was loyal to God. Jesus was faithful to God. So was Abraham, and so was Job. Now I have to tell you that when you are as Abraham, or when you are as Job, you might just as well be prepared. The enemy is out to convince you and convince God that you are worshiping God for what He's given you. You will see in verse 10 of chapter 1, Satan approaches God and he says, don't you know it's because you have a hedge about him? You have a hedge about his house and about all that he has on every side? It's because you've blessed the work of his hands, and because his substance is increased in the land. That's why Job loves you. That's why Job worships you. Isn't it interesting that all the things he uses are promises of God, that God has given us in his word? God tells us in Deuteronomy he'll bless all that we put our hand to. God tells us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved in our household. God tells us that all we set our hand to prospers. God was only doing to Job what he does to every one of us, if we allow him to. If we are perfect, upright, and sincere, then God can do the things that God would desire to do. God does not work by degrees. God does not say, you are more faithful than you, therefore I'm going to bless you more. It's because of your faithfulness that you come into that, but it's God's desire. God has no favorites. God has no grandchildren. You don't get in by sliding in because your mother was a Christian. Every one of us must give an account of ourselves. Every one of us are children of God when we accept Jesus Christ. And that's the only door to the Father, is through the Son. So Job is a picture of what can happen to you and I. God has a hedge about us, a hedge of protection. Isn't that what God gives us Psalm 91 for? Our hedge of protection. Isn't that what God gives us in Isaiah when he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper? I'll bless all the work of your hands. But now, the enemy says to God, put forth your hand. Verse 11. Touch all that he has and he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, I'll do it. Is that what he says? No. God cannot do that. Because God has a covenant with you and he has a covenant with us. He has a covenant with Job, just as he had a covenant with Abraham, and God will not break his covenant because of his word. There is no way that God can put forth his hand upon you and curse you if you are his child. Absolutely no way, and the devil knows that. And so Satan is asking God here to do an impossible thing. If God were to do that, he would break his covenant, he would break his word, and he puts his word above his name. Therefore, he would be as nothing. But the Lord said, all that he has in your power, only upon he himself, don't touch. Remember, I told you this is Old Testament. He can't do that anymore. This is a type of us being open to attack by the enemy. All that he has is in your power. Why was all that Job had in Satan's power? I'll tell you why. Because he's the God of the earth. He's the God of the material. He's the God of wealth. He's the God of those things in the natural realm. However, the Father God is the God above all gods and greater than anyone or anything else. Now it would appear that for a short season, and especially to Job, and perhaps to you, that God's love isn't with you, that God's protection isn't with you, and neither is God's provision. If you read Job, you will see in the first chapter that Job was the wealthiest man in the East. He was wealthy with cattle, he was wealthy with sheep, he was wealthy with servants, he was wealthy with children, and he was wealthy with finances. All those things are natural things in the world. Job's spirit belonged to God as much as it could in the Old Testament. And that's why God said, you can't touch him. You can't take his life. He's mine. Again, I'm telling you that God is showing us a picture of the perfect man with him. These things may come upon you, and I could go through this congregation, all 1,000 of you, and I could have you give me your testimony, and you would be sure to tell me, oh, this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened, and we would have a conglomerate picture of the book of Job in the attacks that we have gone through, with some physical, with some financial, with some marital, with some health, just all kinds of things. But there is one source behind it all. Now remember, if you say that Job is a type of you, Job is a perfect, loyal, upright, sincere, consecrated person to God, and he perseveres in that unto the end. Job is an overcomer. We are not to look and concentrate on poor old Job. We are to concentrate on the end of the book. The end of the book, he wins. The end of the book, he is the overcomer. The end of the book is he prays for his friends that the enemy used to come against him. Job being perfect and upright, all these calamities fall on him in one short day. Follow along with me. Verse 13. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Now I should tell you that along with verse 13 goes verse 5. Verse 5, Job offered continual sacrifices toward his children because he feared that they might not serve God. He feared that they might, what? Curse God in their hearts. Isn't it interesting that the very thing that Job was sacrificing and praying against, the enemy comes to God and says, let him curse you to your face. Let him curse you. He was afraid that his children were going to curse God. Here we have the enemy coming to God and saying, do all this and he'll curse you. So in one day, and in doing this, by the way, Job opened himself up to fear. It was a fear, a hidden fear. And it was an open fear because he kept doing the sacrifices and praying in that endeavor. As all the brothers and sisters are at the oldest brother's house, suddenly there comes a messenger to Job. Job apparently is not at the party. He is elsewhere. The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. The Sabians fell upon them and took them away. They've slain all your servants with the edge of the sword, and I'm the only one that escaped. While he's talking, here comes another one running from another direction. The fire of God, meaning lightning, has fallen, has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I'm the only one that escaped. While he is still speaking, here comes another one from the east. The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell on your camels, have carried them away, have slain your servants, and I'm the only one that escaped. While he's still speaking, here comes another one. They're coming from all directions, the north, the south, the east, and the west. The devil is attacking full force with everything he has. He's piling it up, not just one thing at a time. How many of you have ever gone through more than one thing at a time? Isn't it interesting that the devil just doesn't give you one little problem and wait until you get victory in that and then give you another one? His method is the same way today as it was in Job's day. Thing after thing after thing after thing after thing, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, until sometimes we're turning around like this saying, how much more? How much more can I take? All these are happening. And as the last one comes up, he says, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, and there came a great wind or a hurricane from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house. It fell on the young men, and they're dead, and I'm the only one that escaped. Job arose, tore his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and blamed God. He worshiped. What's your price? Would be something to go through all that, to be totally wiped out in a few hours' time. Not even one full day of 24 hours did this happen, because while one was speaking, another one was coming, and in a short span, a few hours of a day, all this happened at one time. Job was totally wiped out. He was wiped out in his family. He was wiped out. His children were gone. His family was gone. His finances were gone. All of his wealth was gone. All his material possessions were gone. Gone! And what did he do? He worshiped. Don't you think that was a slap in the face of Satan? He worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor that word charged God foolishly means blame God. He did not blame God. So Satan figures he'll try another thing. And he comes, and he and the Lord are talking, and he says, God says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, when you read that verse, your first chance at reading it, your first thought is, Satan has moved God against Satan so that God will destroy him. That's not what God is saying. When God says, he has remained perfect and upright, even though you moved me against him, God is saying, even though I lifted my hedge of protection, he has remained faithful to me. And Satan is not daunted. He's still figuring Job has his price. So he says, skin for skin. all that a man has, he'll give up to save his life. Is that your price? Is your price your life? He said, all his material possessions, they didn't mean a thing to Job. And we get like that. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he said, you know, it's a strange thing. Nothing in my life really means anything to me. My material possessions, they don't mean anything. There's a bit of truth in that. And so if Satan came into you today and wiped out everything you had, first of all, would you blame God? Or would you be like Job and worship God? Would you say it doesn't matter? I came in this world without anything, and I'm going out without anything. And it's almost pitiful when you see people that are buried with their expensive jewelry and all their different things, thinking that those things are going with them where they're going. They're not going anywhere unless somebody takes them out when they don't know. But anyway, Satan says, okay, so we've taken everything. I've taken everything away from him, and he's still yours. But when I try to take his life, when I put something on his body, he's going to turn on you. He'll curse you to your face. And the Lord says, he's in your hand. Why was he in Satan's hand? God is not giving Job to Satan. God is showing Satan he's already in your hand because of the fear. If you place yourself in Satan's camp, then you're on his turf. And God has to lift his hedge of protection. Job feared God. Job hated evil. But he didn't care about his own things. His concern was, what if my children do something that displeases God? Instead of saying, Lord, I give you my children. They're yours. I've dedicated them to you. I've given them to you. They're your property. I'm thanking you for their salvation, because this is what your promise says. So, Satan goes forth and smites Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Job is one miserable creature. Interesting thing, isn't it, that Job's wife is used by the enemy. Job's wife comes to him as he's sitting there in ashes, scraping himself, and she says, do you still hold on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? The very words that Satan had spoken, the very words that Job had spoken, don't you suppose that Job, in all his misery, looked up at his wife and his mouth dropped open? His fear was that his children would curse God. He never gave a thought to Mrs. Job doing it or suggesting that he do it. And here she is, the one who should have been his faithful and staunch supporter. Now she's being used by the enemy. Sometime you're going to find, husbands, wives, mothers, you're going to find that your very family are the ones the devil uses to speak against you. Is that going to be it? Is that going to be the thing that'll get to you? Is that going to be your downfall as far as God goes? Don't you think when Job looked at his wife and he thought, how could you even say that? That's one thing that I always prayed against with my kids. And here you are. But the devil will use whose ever mouth is yielded to him. And the very words that Satan challenged God with regarding Job, he's going to curse you, are what his wife suggested. Job had no idea who was behind the things that happened to him. We are much further ahead than Job. because we are under the new covenant. We do not have to be concerned about death as Job was, because first of all, he who had the power of death is defeated. He doesn't have that power anymore. If you know what the Word of God says, regardless of what the devil moves against you, you can be victorious. Job had to go through a battle. Even though he was perfect, he was upright, he was righteous, he was loyal, he went through a battle. You may have to go through a battle, but it is not God setting you up for the battle. Job is a picture of an attack on you and the way to overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Job didn't have the blood of the Lamb, but Job continued to maintain his testimony. Now that didn't work. So, all that Job had was a bunch of ashes that he was sitting in, a body that was miserable and suffering, and he still did not give up. He still did not curse God to his face. Satan was banking on Job taking his wife's advice. Satan banks on you and I taking wrong advice through the mouth of someone we're close to, through a relative, through a friend, through any means whatsoever. He's banking on them, and he uses their mouths to give you the avenue in which to make your choice. I want you to realize something here and take note of this, that there are times in our lives that things are affected by natural speech that are prompted by a supernatural force in the spiritual realm, to the negative and to the positive. Sometimes somebody in our life can speak a negative thing and we'll buy it, just like Mrs. Job. Sometimes somebody in the negative can speak something positive and we buy it. Those of you that go to the doctor, you need to be praying that only what God will have the doctor to see and say is what is going to come forth out of his mouth. If you go there blindly and you don't say that, let me tell you who's going to be speaking out of the doctor's mouth, just as they were with Mrs. Job. Doesn't look good for you. Oh, boy. Oh, you're going down fast. You best pray several things. That your blood will only be used for the test that it's being taken for. Because Satan worshippers can use vials of blood that are taken innocently in hospitals. Whether you know that or not, that's fact. You better be praying that no evil report will bring forth fruit or bear seed in the name of Jesus. Because evil reports can bring forth fruit and bear seed. You better be praying that there is no transfer of any evil spirit that comes on you, even if you're going in to visit someone. Because all those things are possibilities. Satan desires to have you fall. You see, Satan, and the key to realizing how he works is this. He was with God. He saw that love. He saw the light. He saw the life that emanates from the throne of God. Can you imagine what it would be like to be totally cast far from that? And not able to enter into that ever again? Of course, his desire now is to hate anything that God loves. What is it that God loves more than anything else? Man. Why? Because he made him in his image. God made man in his image. God made man to fellowship. You don't fellowship with somebody you can't stand. You fellowship with people you love. And so God loves us. That's why Satan hates us. That's why he figures you and I have a price. And if he can keep hitting on you long enough, he'll find your price. And that's the whole theme behind Job. Every man has a price. Do you have a price? What if everything were wiped out? Would you still remain true to God? Or are you true to God for what he's given you? What if you went through a sickness that threatened your very life? Would you still be loyal to God, or would that be your price? What if you lost your children? Is there anything worse than losing your children spiritually? I don't think so. But when your children are out in the world, you still have the promise of God. If you're putting forth God's word over those children, and you are not moving in fear that they are out of God's control, that they are out of God's touch, that they are away from God, if you're still putting forth the word of God and have it in your heart that your children come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, that God is bringing them out of the hand of darkness, that God is bringing them in, if you stand on what the word of God says, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your children will be saved, they will be. But Satan could use that as your price if you value that. That was one of the things to Job that was so important, that his children serve God the way he does, the way he did. And what parent is there who serves God that isn't a concern of ours? The worst thing that could happen to me is that my children wouldn't serve God. That's what Job said. And they weren't, were they? And Satan used it. God does not do this to you. God does not put you through these kind of things. God is a loving father. If there were any way that Job could have spared his own children, he would have, if he had known. He trusted God in everything else, but he feared that his children couldn't trust them. And his greatest fear came upon him. Let fear have no place in your life, because fear will open the door to the enemy. God does not do it. Satan does it. God did not take away from Job. Satan did it. God did not put the boils or the sickness on Job. God does not put the sickness on you. The enemy does it. God is the giver of life. He is not the taker. God does not change. Job worshiped God just because. Is that your reason for worshiping God? It should be. You worship him because he's God. That's it. Not because he's given you health, or he's given you life, or he's given you salvation. Those are all byproducts of what he is, because he is God. But you worship him because he is God. Job proved to Satan that a perfect and an upright and a loyal man has no price. He has no price. He cannot be bought. He cannot be turned. He cannot be changed. He cannot be veered away from the Father God. His wife, I'm sure, was not very happy with the misery that he was going through. And I'm sure his wife loved God just as much. And there again, Mr. and Mrs. Job of the congregation, let not your words be as Job's wife were. Don't come against God when somebody's going through something. Don't be a good friend, and then when you see someone standing firm, don't add to their misery. Those three friends came, and they loved Job dearly. They came to wallow with him. They sat there a whole week watching them. Don't you think that in that week, their grief and their sorrow didn't hurt them for what Job was going through? You better believe it did. And then they began to speak. And they speak against Job. And they speak against the things. They blame Job. They blame him for his situation. Job says, isn't it enough what I'm going through that you continue to hurt me with your words? Are you that kind of a friend? Do you have a price as a friend that you're going to be moved by what your friends are going through by telling them the wrong stuff? The only thing that you can tell anybody that makes any difference and means anything is the Word of God. Don't ever tell anyone to come off their stand with the Lord. If they're defeated, you be the encourager. If they're down, you be the upper. If they're weak, you be their strength. If they're weeping, weep with them, but encourage them. That's the way to victory. What happened in the end? In the end, God Himself spoke to Job after the three friends did their number. And then the fourth man, who was a much younger man, comes into the picture, and he again is angry with all of them. First of all, he's angry at Job that he allowed himself to get into the situation. Second of all, he's angry at all the friends because he said, what have you done? You haven't done anything. You've come against God, which this guy doesn't need that. You don't need anybody coming against God when you're in a situation and the devil's attacking you. You don't need anybody saying, why don't you curse him? Why don't you give up? Why don't you turn around? It isn't doing you any good anyway to say these scriptures every day. Why don't you pack it in? Because when you do that, the devil wins. You have named your price in giving advice to your friend. Job overcame his suffering because of his steadfast love and loyalty to the Lord. Your steadfast love and loyalty may be shaken. Nothing wrong with that. That's what the devil wants. But when your tree is shaken, just because a tree is shaken, its roots don't come out of the ground. And so in the end, God reprimands the friends, and he says to the friends, you better have Job pray for you. You better have him pray for you. Because if he prays for you, I'll forgive you. Kind of a twist to the old lemon peel, isn't it? Here are the three friends who love Job, who come to kind of boost him up, and in doing that, they really push him down further. And they use their mouths at times, and if you read Job, you'll see that at times they speak the right stuff. But then at other times, they yield to the enemy. And they speak the enemy. They speak the wrong stuff. If you don't have the answer to give somebody, you better get in the Word and find the answer to give somebody before you go to wallow with them and take them further away. Well, chapter 33. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. That's the fourth friend talking. That's the right stuff to be saying. And then God comes on the scene and he says, answer me, Job, if you can. You answer the questions I'm asking you. Were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I set the sun in the sky? Were you there when I made the hind feet on the deer? Were you there? And he goes, of course he wasn't there. Of course he couldn't answer. But what is he seeing through that? He's seeing the power of the Almighty God. He's seeing the clouds part and the ray of sunshine coming through as God Himself is taking him to task. And as God speaks, Job begins to listen. And as Job begins to listen, Job answers the Lord. And in verse chapter 42, "Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not." Is that your price? You speak things that you don't understand? If you don't understand what the Word of God says, get into it and study. The Holy Spirit will enlighten your spirit, and you will see. You will have an understanding. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? I've spoken things that I didn't understand. So did his three friends. Only the fourth man that appeared on the scene said, "You guys are all wrong, every one of you. You came to help them. You haven't helped them. You've stepped on them. You've pushed them further down into the mud. I'll speak from the uprightness of my heart." And so he does. And he calls them to task. He begins to bring them up out of it. And as he begins to bring them up out of it, then God comes and God begins to zero in on Job. And Job says in verse 6 of chapter 42, "I hate myself and I repent." I repent for even listening to these people, even listening to these fools, even listening to my wife that said, "Curse God and die." And I want to tell you something else here. Job being God's man, if Job had cursed God, he would have died, and there was nothing that God could have done about it. Because Job would have turned camp. Remember the first verse that we read? He was upright, he was loyal, he was consecrated. That kind of a person cannot curse God. The only way you can curse God is if you get out of that camp and you turn your back on him. And if he had gotten out of God's side, if he had gotten out of that loyalty to God, and if he had yielded and cursed God, the devil would have had his life in nothing flat. Because that's what the devil wanted. He wanted his life. That's what the devil wants with you. He wants your life. He puts everything he can on you to try to get you to give up. Oh, this doesn't work? Job, you lost your cattle and that didn't work. How about the sheep? How about the kids? How about the home? How about the wealth? How about the wife? How about the friends? What do you have left? A body full of boils that was hurting. A spirit that was yielded at times to the words coming at him, and the thoughts of other people coming to him, and yet a spirit that wanted to remain loyal to God. That's all you have, folks, is your spirit, and it must remain loyal to God. Because if at any time you move out of God's camp, Satan, and you better believe it, he will take that opportunity, lickety-split, and you will be gone. And you will not be gone to heaven. Because a person who curses God dies spiritually as well as physically. And you better know that Satan would see to that. God alone is the source of the light and the life and the love and the truth. And Satan, when he turned on God, was cut off from that. So now, as I told you before, he is a reprobate. He's incapable of anything but evil. Evil. You may look at somebody that is being blessed, and that's why David cautions us in the Psalms. Don't be moved by an evil person prospering. Don't be moved by that. Satan is a reprobate being, and he is incapable of anything but evil. Rock stars, they'll sell their soul for fame and fortune. But what does it get them? How many people do you know that are big stars that are happy? They go from marriage to marriage, from mate to mate, from person to person that isn't their mate. They're not happy. They have all the wealth of the world. Look at Liz Taylor. And yet look at the sickness that continues to dog her. That's just one. People in the different religions sell their soul so that the devil can prosper them. What would it cost? What price would you pay to give up God, the greatest thing that you have? Your very life and your very breath depend on Him. How could anybody ever give that up? There's still a short time left, and Satan continues to use that time he has left. He's very intelligent. He has a lot of energy. He has a lot of evil. And he will use all those things, his intelligence, his energy, and his will, to destroy you if he can. He is bent on believing that you have a price, that there is something that can separate you from the love of God. And it has to be on your end. Now Satan will go as far as he can, but he's limited, because you have the say in how far you'll let him go. It's up to you. It's your choice. If you know what the Word of God says, and we are much further ahead than Job. Job didn't have the new covenant. Job didn't have the blood of Jesus. Job didn't have the name of Jesus. Job didn't have any of that, and yet he was a loyal, upright, consecrated person dedicated to God. You have a say in how far Satan can go in your life. You can let him keep running roughshod over you all your life long. Sickness after sickness after sickness after sickness. Money problem after money problem after money problem. Problems with your mate, problem in your marriage, problem in your home, problem in your finances, problem on the job, problem in the neighborhood. It will go as far as you will have it to go. But there comes a time when you must take your stand and say, bless God, in the name of Jesus, you will come no further. No more. Satan promotes what God hates. And listen and let that sink in. Satan promotes what God hates. God hates unfaithfulness. What's one of the biggest things in the world today? Unfaithfulness. A mate to a mate. The divorce rate continues to climb and climb and climb. And what's the basic root of most of it? Unfaithfulness. Satan went after Job, throwing everything he could at him. He may come after you, throwing everything he can at you. There is a hedge around you. There is a hedge around you, just as there was with Job. Around you, around your household, will you say, well, I don't call what my kids are living in any kind of a hedge, and whose choice is it? Is to bless the world. God cannot go past man's choice, and Satan knows that. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice in the garden, and Satan still continues to try that with you. God has a hedge about you. He has a hedge about your house, your household, about all that you have. God continues to bless the work of your hands, and your substance continues to be increased as you serve God and as you are perfect and mature. Now you may say, I'm not perfect. God is not talking about without flaw. We all have flaws. But when we give God the opportunity, He can remove those flaws. And when we stand continually growing, perfect with God means mature. It means loyal. It means faithful. And so, as you are that way with God, God can move on your behalf. It was Satan's desire to overcome, to overpower, and to totally defeat Job. To prove God wrong. His desire hasn't changed. He still wants to prove God wrong in your life. You see that, God? You gave your son for them. You see how they sin? Jesus said, I paid the price for that sin. God says, that's right. I don't see it. You see it yourself. Because Satan puts you in that frame of mind. And if he can get you playing there, you're not worthy. You've done so many bad things in your life, it's never going to happen. He's lying. The only thing he can use is evil lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. If it doesn't line up with the word in your life, it's a lie. Now you have the choice of listening and doing what he says, or going God's way. There isn't one person in here who does not know what fornication means. There's not one person in here who doesn't know what adultery means. There's not one person in here who doesn't know what lying means. Faithfulness, loyalty, consecration, truth. We all know those words and we know them well. Then we need to use them. That's what God wants. God wants us obedient to his word. And if you open yourself up to fear or to doubt, if you open yourself up to the lies and the deception of the enemy, you better believe that you will be overcome. You will not be the overcomer that God has made you. God has given you the way for victory. God has given you his word. God has given you the name of Jesus. God has given you the blood of Jesus. God has given you the power of his spirit. God has given us his word. Job didn't even have his word to read. Do you realize that? That these people in the Old Testament didn't even have that? They didn't have a Bible they could pick up and read? And we do. How much more are we accountable? And yet, how much more God just says, trust me, love me. Be obedient. Be the overcomer. Don't be the Job that was defeated. Be the Job, the overcomer. And again, Job was an overcomer. In the end, it was Job who prayed for his friends. That's the type of person you want to be. The type of person that prays for your friends and sees God move. And seize the victory. Amen. Father, we come in the name of Jesus and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you that yes, Job is a type of us. And yes, we know that the enemy continues to attack us in every way possible. But Father God, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our word of our testimony is your word. We speak forth your word with boldness and with a clarity. We speak it forth and we have no fear. Job had a fear. But Father God, let us see the truth of your word. That first of all, fear opens the door. Second of all, the attacks come from the enemy. Whether they be spiritually, whether they be physical, whether they be material or financial, the attacks come from the enemy when we are walking perfect and upright before you. So, Father God, we cast our cares upon you. We set our wills to not move in fear. We set our wills to walk perfect and upright and sincere and loyal, trusting you, faithful to you, as Jesus did. And we thank you, Father God, that we are as Paul. And Paul was so sold out to you that he said there would be nothing, absolutely nothing, that could separate him from your love. And Father God, in closing, this is what we say. We are totally and completely persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from your love, because your love is in Christ Jesus. We are Christ's, and He is yours. And so the circle is completed. We praise you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.